open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 1. And we're going to continue our study through the book of John. And I hope that we will learn more than what we thought we already know as we go through this book. I'd like to ask some questions. Does Jesus matter? Does it matter what you think about Jesus? Does it matter if you never look at a Bible and see what God's Word says about His only begotten Son? Does it matter whether you receive Christ or whether you reject Christ? Does it matter if you decide? Does it matter if you ridicule the claims of Jesus or take seriously the claims of Jesus? Does it matter? The issue is that sometimes we as Christians, we yell loud and long about Jesus and who He is, and we think, y'all just as sinners, or you would say it the way we do. I'm here to tell you that Jesus matters. He doesn't matter because of what I think about Him. He matters because of what the Bible says about Him. And I want us to see today what the Bible says about Jesus and why Jesus matters. Jesus is not a competition to see who can be the loudest. It's not a competition to see who can use the greatest skills in debating and logic. Let's just see what God says about His only begotten Son. Now here's what I want you to do today. If you will see what this book says about Jesus and why Jesus mattered, will you act on that? If Jesus is who He says He is, did what He said He would do, why wouldn't you accept Him today? Why wouldn't you acknowledge Him today as the Lord of your life? Let's stand together as we look at John chapter 1. And for this morning, we're going to start verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the blessings that You have bestowed upon us. Dear Lord, the answered prayers. Dear Lord, we have other prayers that are on our hearts, and You're always busy, dear Lord, listening and working in people's lives, and we praise You for that. We thank You for those who have come today, our visitors that have come here today. We just pray, dear Lord, that they will have a blessing for being here, and will understand that we love them, and that we want to minister to them any way we can. Dear Lord, I pray that You'd be with the service today, the message. I pray, dear Lord, that we will open up our eyes and open up our hearts to see just how much Jesus matters in our lives today. Thank You, Lord, for what You do for us. Thank You for Your love and for Your mercy and for Your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. There was a real live Jesus who lived in this earth 2,000 years ago. There are those who would doubt that. There are those who would argue about that. But the fact of the matter is, it's not a myth. That Jesus is no legend. Jesus was a real flesh and blood man who lived on this earth. Before John tells us the story about Jesus, before he tells us what Jesus did, His miracles, before he tells us what Jesus taught, His lessons, he's going to tell us who Jesus is. While it is true that Jesus had a a flesh and bone body. While it's true that Jesus walked up and down on the face of the earth, it is also true that Jesus was not just a mere man. Jesus existed eternally. Amen. We see in verse 1 where John begins this whole discussion in eternity past, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then he says, "It is this Word who created all things, and that without Him there was not anything made that was made." Jesus existed eternally. He did not have His beginning in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus has existed eternally as the Son of God. Now the first 300 years of church history, this fact was not debated, that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. And then along came this man named Arian. He's a Christian presbyter in Alexandria of Egypt. He came on the scene and began to question and to spread heresy known as Arianism. Today, Jehovah's Witnesses are sometimes referred to as modern-day Arianists. And they would say things like, there was a time when He wasn't the Son of God, then He became the Son of God. And I want to tell you that there was never a time that Jesus was not the Son of God. If Jesus was not eternally the Son of God, then Jesus was never the Son of God. You see, there were all kinds of weird ideas about who Jesus was and why He came. And one idea was, when Jesus was baptized, that the Holy Spirit came on Him. Which was true, right? But they say that when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, then He became the Son of God. The only problem with that is nowhere in the Bible does it say that. And the only problem with that is how did he confound the doctors of the law when he was 12 years old if he was just an ordinary kid? The problem with that is, how did he know what he knew? How did he say what he said? How did he do what he did if he was not the Son of God prior to his baptism? Then it gets a little weirder. They say when he was dying on the cross, that he ceased from being the Son of God. He became the Son of God at his baptism, and he ceased from being the Son of God while he was down on the cross. And I say to you today that if Jesus was just a mere man dying on the cross for your sins, we are yet in our sins. Amen. Because they are not paid for. No, the Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And then in verse number 14 it says, and the Word became flesh. Let me tell you what that is. That's Christmas in September. The Word became flesh, and we're going to celebrate Christmas today. Jesus Christ eternally existed. Jesus Christ became a man. The Bible says that. We admit that. We confess that. But Jesus became what He was not, a man. But we don't say that Jesus became God, because He has always eternally been God. Here's why Jesus matters. Notice first of all, verse number 14, the reason that Jesus matters. The reason you are to pay attention today to the claims of Christ. The reason that if you've never been saved, if you've never received the gift of eternal life, if you've never been born into the family of God, the reason today that Jesus matters to you is because He became flesh so that He could pay for your sins. Amen. Jesus matters because our salvation hinges on the fact that God became a man. Amen. The Word. The Word in verse 1 is the same Word in verse 14 that became flesh. And here's the point. That there are deists. Deists believe in the existence of God, but they also believe that God is not interested in humanity. But when the Bible tells us that God became flesh, I must believe he was interested in humanity. He became one of us. The Word was made flesh, but the Word was God. The Word was the Creator. The Word became flesh. And as I think about it, the Word was eternal. The Word was God. But the Word became flesh. And it's hard for us to understand. How can the eternal God become one of us? How is it that the eternal God, who knew no sin, could become sin? How is it that the eternal God, who was not limited to time and space, could become confined to the space of a virgin's womb so that he could die for our sins? I can't understand it, but I believe every bit of it. To comprehend, to explain, to make clear for you to see today, I can't do it. But my vocabulary is too limited. All I can say is that the Word that eternally existed at a point in time, he became what he was not before. He became a man. The Word crossed over from eternity to time. He committed himself to a calendar, to days, to nights, to minutes, to seconds. And yet, he is the Creator of the sun and the moon. The Word that was God somehow managed to condense all of that and all of that immeasurable deity into the embryo of a human being inside a virgin's womb. That is what we call the incarnation. That is God becoming flesh. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. The God of heaven who loves you more than you can imagine, who knows every detail about you, and yet he loves you. This same God became a man so that he could go to Calvary and pay for your sins. You may say, I don't deserve that. I know. That's why it's called grace. You may say, I didn't ask him to. I want you to know that love doesn't have to ask. Love just does. And he said this Word became flesh. John the Baptist said he came after me, but was preferred before me, for he was before me. In other words, he's saying that John the Baptist's birthday was before Jesus' birthday. But Jesus is older than John the Baptist. The Word became what he was not. He became flesh. He became flesh and bone. He had muscle and bones and arteries. He was not flesh, but he became flesh. He was made. He became. It's the same Word that is used when he says he became sin who knew no sin. That's the same Word here. Now watch this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want to spend a little time right here on that word, dwelt. The Word dwelt among us. The idea of the Word is to pitch a tent. It's to tabernacle. The emphasis on the word tent or tabernacle has nothing to do with the temporary condition. Because when Jesus took on the physical body, he maintained that physical body. And Jesus is in heaven this morning at the right hand of the Father in a real, literal, glorified flesh and bone body. He will never put off that body. So the word tabernacled or dwelt does not describe a temporary condition because it's a permanent condition. Now let me tell you what he's saying. The word tabernacled. The Word dwelt among us. God invaded human history and pitched a tent in our presence. Do you remember the tabernacle of the Old Testament? The Shekinah glory? When the Jews would bring their sacrifices to God, the priests would offer up that sacrifice to God, and if they had met all the requirements of the sacrifice, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, would fill that holy place. And that Shekinah glory of God stood for the presence of God in that place. It is said that God is tabernacled among men. God is in our presence. God is here. It said the word tabernacled among us. God is here. When the Jewish readers would pick up John's gospel and read these words, "He tabernacled among us," they knew that John was saying, "God is here." I'm telling you that when Jesus was on earth, God was on the earth. When they saw the face of Jesus, they were seeing deity. When they heard the voice of Jesus, they were hearing the voice of God. He tabernacled among us. And John said when he tabernacled among us, when he set up shop among us, we beheld his glory. Not because we did everything right with an animal sacrifice, but we beheld his glory because this is God in the flesh. Read John's gospel. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. It won't take long. You could do it by the time it would take to watch a movie. Read the gospel of John. Who could do what Jesus did? Who could say what Jesus said? Who could know what Jesus knew except God? Who else could restore sight to the blind? Who else could cause paralyzed legs to run and walk and leap? Who else could boss demons around like puppies? Who else could walk on the water? Who else could cause a dead man to come back to life? Who else could come out of the grave alive except the Son of God? Amen. And he dwelt among us. John, in the second chapter, talks about the first miracle that Jesus did. By the way, how did John see the glory of Jesus? How did the other disciples see the glory of Jesus? In John chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding. I've always been impressed with the fact that Jesus went to a wedding. And his mother came to him and said, "Son, they've run out of wine." And he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Then she sends the servants to Jesus and tells the servants whatever one of us ought to do. Whatever he says, do it. That's what she told the servants as she sent them to Jesus. That's what we ought to do. Whatever he says, do it. Amen. Okay? And Jesus turned the water into wine. And John was there who saw it, who heard it. And he said, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus of Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory." The miraculous hand of Jesus, the miracles that our Lord performed on this earth demonstrated his miraculous glory. The miracles of our Lord says he is the glorious Son of God. His ability to speak and a tree dries up, because his word demonstrates the miraculous power and glory of Jesus. John said that he dwelt among us. Jesus matters to you today because he is God in the flesh. Amen. And he set up shop in your backyard. What are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with Jesus? You may say, "Well, I don't buy into all that stuff." It doesn't matter if you buy into it or not. He's here. You've got to deal with him. You have to make a decision. You have to choose. You will choose. You'll choose today. You'll choose now. What are you going to do with Jesus? Who is not an ordinary man? Who's not a legend? He's not some kind of a superhero. What are you going to do with Jesus, who literally is God in the flesh? Secondly, Jesus matters because he is God in the flesh. And Jesus matters also because he is full of grace and truth. Notice that he says in verse 14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Think about that. The Bible says that Jesus was full He had abundance of grace on one hand and truth on the other. Not grace without truth. That would be sort of like a sentimentalism. That's not what he had. And that truth, it wasn't truth without grace. That would be cold. That would be legalism. No. He said Jesus, in his personality, was full of grace and truth. What kind of grace and truth did he have? Well, let me tell you the kind of grace and truth that Jesus had. Jesus had the kind of grace that would allow him to go into the house of sinners, sit down and eat with them. And the truth of Jesus said, repent, or you will all likewise perish. You see, he had grace. He could tell a woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn thee. That's grace. And truth said, go and sin no more. He is full of grace and truth. Please listen, the grace of God today, he is offering it to you. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's offering grace to you regardless of your past. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of how many times you've screwed up, our God is offering to you grace. There's an abundance of his grace being offered to you. You're not too far gone. You're not hopeless. You are not without hope because of the incarnation of the Son of God. Because God dwelt among us, grace is offered to you today. He became us, and now he offers grace to all of us. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. Boy, that's a combination that we need today. That's where God's people need to be today. Not harsh and legalistic and condemning everybody. No, we need to extend grace. But as we extend grace, we want to point them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Condemn? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Our job is not to condemn. It's not to judge. Our job is to be used as a path for God's grace to flow through. He said he is full. There is an abundance of grace and truth in Jesus. You know what? I imagine this morning, all across America, there were people who drove by churches this morning. And they looked at all those people going to the building who have it all together. And they looked at all those people that are well-dressed, who are middle class. They've got it all together. And they say, I would never fit in here. There's no hope for me. Those kind of people have nothing to do with the kind of person I am. Let me tell you something. That kind of people may not, but Jesus will. I am come that you might have life. His whole reason for coming was not to judge you and condemn you. The whole purpose of his coming was to extend grace to you and to love you enough to tell you the truth. That unless you repent, you will perish. You see, we need to tell the world today that the grace of God is enough. The grace of God will cover all of your sins. We need to tell the world that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. He said, not only did Jesus come demonstrating the grace of God, but he says it's available to all of us today. Now look what he says about Moses. He demonstrates how the grace of God is greater than the law of Moses. In verse 17 it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Now the law of Moses was good, but the law of Moses had a single purpose, and that was to show us our sin. To demonstrate to us that we're sinners, that we come up short, that we don't measure up. The law was used to point out the problem. But the law could not provide a solution. The law said, this is where you are, this is your condition, but the law could not take you where you ought to be. And when Jesus came,
Jesus didn't point out the problem. Jesus says, you're sick and I'm the cure for your sin-sick soul. Jesus said, you are living in darkness and I'm here to take you out of the kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to transfer you to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus came not only to point out our failures, but Jesus came here to say, here's how to get it right. That's what he's saying to you now. Yes, I see your failures. I know what you've done. I know how many times you've done it, with whom you've done it. I know everything there is to know about you. But today, there is forgiveness. There is life. There is hope. Because of the grace of God. You ought to consider Jesus today because he's full of grace and truth. Right now, you need to think seriously. What am I going to do when the invitation is given? What am I going to do? Am I going to just push down those feelings of conviction? Am I going to be let my depraved mind determine what I'm going to do today or today? Am I going to do the smartest thing I've ever done in my life? Put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ and receive his grace. What are you going to do? You should consider Jesus. You ought to think about it. You ought to consider Jesus today because Jesus is full, and I mean full, of grace and truth. You ought to consider Jesus today because he is God in the flesh. You ought to consider Jesus because Jesus matters, because he is full of what you need. You need somebody to give you grace. You need somebody to tell you the truth. Jesus does that. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to that? Thirdly, you ought to consider Jesus. Jesus matters because he is the revelation of God. See what he says in verse 18. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You ought to consider Jesus because he is the revelation of God. He said, no man has seen God at any time. And you're thinking about Moses. You remember Moses? He made a bold request to the Lord. He said, I want to see you. I want to see your face. And the Lord said, no man can see my face and live. But this is what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, I'll put my hand over the cleft and remove it after I pass. And I'll let you see my glory from the back. Moses came close, but he didn't see the face of God.
Amen.
He didn't look on his face. What about Isaiah? Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The temple was filled with the glory of God, but he didn't see the face of God.
Amen.
No man has seen God. No man can see God and live. And then he said, the only begotten Son, Jesus, is in the bosom of the Father. Amen. You may look at that phrase and say, there's nothing we can learn from that. Okay. Except for this. What does it mean? Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. What could that mean? Well, let's look at where it's used in other places in the Bible. Do you remember in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus died. And the angels carry him unto Abraham's bosom. You remember the Last Supper? When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper for his church, that it was John, this same John that wrote these words, the Son was in the bosom of the Father. Guess where John was at the Last Supper? He was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. Whatever that word means, whatever it is demonstrated, it's certainly designed to show an intimate relationship. Intimacy is involved there. A thorough, reciprocated kind of love is involved there. John loved Jesus and Jesus loved John. He's referred to as a disciple that Jesus loved. There is intimacy. There is oneness there. The word is used of a man and his wife.
This phrase is used in the Bible, the wife of his bosom. It is intimacy, it's closeness, it's love, it's oneness. John said, you haven't seen God. But the one who has the most intimate relationship with God, his son, has declared him. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. If you want to know what God would do, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God would say, look at Jesus. How would God respond? Look at Jesus. He has declared him. You know, that's a preacher's word right there. He declared him. That word gives us the word exegesis. And when you do an exegesis of a passage of Scripture, to exegete a passage of Scripture means to draw out the meaning. To expose the meaning of a text. And he says that Jesus is the exegesis of God. He has drawn out Jesus so you can see him up close and personal. It's like this. God may seem too far away to comprehend. Jesus came and gave the world an up-close, unblurred view of God. What does he look like? Well, he goes about doing good. What does he say? Well, he says to us the words of life. What does he say if we're down and out? Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. What does he say about eternity? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what God says. If Jesus said it, that's God saying it. If Jesus did it, that was God doing it. He dwelt in the bosom of the Father. You ought to consider Jesus today, because Jesus really does matter. Jesus matters right now, and Jesus matters in eternity. Jesus matters when your life here on this earth is over. When you step on the other side, Jesus will matter. Are you certain about what you'll face when you die? Do you really want to die with that uncertainty? You think about it, but you're not sure. Do you really want to die in that condition? I don't. I want more assurance than that. I want more truth than that. And I want you to know that the only place you will get it is Jesus. Ask me, do I know what's on the other side? No. But I know who's on the other side. You can know too. Do you know Jesus? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Jesus matters, y'all. He matters because of who he is, the Son of God. It matters because of what he did. He paid for your sins. Receive him today. Trust him and be saved today. If you don't know Christ today, would you come and believe on him and receive the wonderful gift of salvation? He will receive you. He will save you. He will forgive you. You could be made God's child right here, right now, by trusting in the Lord Jesus. If you have other spiritual needs today, you need to respond to God's calling. Please do it today. As God leads and calls you, follow him today. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, what you do for us all the time. Dear Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure what's going to happen after they leave this earth, I pray you, Lord, that they will trust you as their Savior. Put all their sins under your blood, confessing them and trusting you only for their salvation, not in works, not in being good,
but simply by faith in you that you paid the price for our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our sins. I pray you just move in this congregation today as the invitation is sung. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.